On the cross is the center of the gospel. And I'm rejoicing today in the good news. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've had opportunity all week to be studying and meditating on this passage of Scripture. Our text is actually going to be verses 10 to 12, but we're going to start at verse 1 and read through for context. As you're turning there, wasn't it great last week when we had the little baby choir down here? When we were doing the dedication and they had that chorus of praise, and these parents dedicating themselves and their children to the service of God, to commit themselves to obey the Word of God, to make themselves accountable to their church family, to walk in the truth. And it was really an unspoken plea, I believe, to say, hey, encourage us, help us. And again, I just want to reiterate the challenge of last week that you would be praying for those families that were represented. Alan, who read our passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53 this morning, is one of the parents of one of those children. Pray for Alan and pray for the other parents. Pray for wisdom for them. And pray for those children. And come alongside them and encourage them and share with them and ask them, what are they going through and how can you pray for them? And I was just so blessed last week to be able to see the commitment of these couples to wanting to raise their children and giving their children over, yielding them to the Lord. Whatever, Lord, you want to do with our children, they're yours, and we just want to prepare them to be ready to do your will. All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing with our theme of the hope of faith, obedience, and patience that we find in 1 Peter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses this morning. Follow along while I read aloud. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did testify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. One author commenting on this passage brought out the interesting point that at one time Peter had tried to thwart Christ from fulfilling his role as the suffering Savior. Remember when Christ was foretelling his suffering and his death, that Peter rebuked the Lord and said, "Let this never happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? To get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. Peter's mindset was very common with the rest of the nation of Israel. They wanted a Messiah that would throw off the bondage of Rome and that the glorious power and prosperity of Israel would be restored. The Messiah would come and rule the entire earth with his power. And Israel would be raised up in its glory. And they conveniently glossed over passages like Isaiah chapter 53, which spoke of the Messiah as the suffering Savior. And it's interesting that Peter, as an Israelite, has come to the place where he realizes that that is exactly why Christ came, not to raise up a glorious throne, but to be the suffering Savior. And we see the amazement as Peter writes these things by divine inspiration in verses 10 to 12 as he acknowledges that the Old Testament prophets writing was the very spirit of Christ himself that was prophesying about his suffering, and that he would die and be buried and rise again from the dead the third day. And Peter doesn't use the name of Jesus. You notice that? He uses the name of Christ, which means Messiah. Because the Messiah, the promised one, was Jesus Christ, God with us, the perfect God-man who died on the cross and shed his blood as the final and only payment that could be made for our sin. The same Jesus then died, yielding up the ghost, was buried, and 3 days later conquered death, took up his life again, and rose from the grave. And Peter relates because he's saying, look, this Jesus, you've not seen him. Now, Peter had seen him. Peter walked with him for 3.5 years. Peter observed him. Peter was taught by Christ. He saw the great miracles that Christ did. He even saw Christ on earth when he was transfigured. And Peter says, you haven't seen him. I've seen him, and yet you believe him. You've heard the gospel, the good news, and you have believed on Christ. And you rejoice in that, and you have received that promise of the scriptures. You have experienced salvation through the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Messiah. You've put your faith in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, listen, the gospel can, and what he's saying here is the gospel converts the soul. Alexander McLaren said, Jesus and the cross are the substance of prophecy, the theme of gospel preaching, the study of angels, and is presented to each of us for our individual acceptance. He has just been exalting, and this is the same, the one that you've not seen, but you've heard of him. You know he is real. You've put your faith in him, and you've believed on him for everlasting life, and you have received that wonderful promise. For Jesus said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But he wants these believers who are facing severe persecution not only to be reminded of the wonderful, glorious promise of the inheritance that is laid up for them and the wonderful eternal future of being able to be with God in glory forever, but he wants them to bask in the joy of their salvation now and to be grateful and to realize the full significance of this that they have believed and have received, because he says, look, the gospel consumed the prophets. Lenski writes, the idea is not that they, the prophets, were learned theologians who were pursuing scholarly investigations. They were men who were filled with a great desire for the arrival of this great period of grace, who longed for nothing more than themselves to see this period. Adam Clark wrote, in the incarnation and suffering of Jesus Christ and the redemption procured by him for mankind were made known in a general way by the prophets. But they themselves did not know the time when these things were to take place, nor the people among and by whom he was to suffer. They therefore inquired accurately and earnestly and searched diligently, inquiring of others who were then under the same inspiration, and carefully searching the writings of those who had, before their time, spoken of these things. The prophets plainly saw that the grace which was to come under the Messiah's kingdom was vastly superior to anything that had ever been exhibited under the law. And in consequence, they made all possible inquiry and searched as after grains of gold hidden among sand or compacted with ore. For such is the meaning of the original word. In order to ascertain the time and the signs of that time in which this wondrous display of God's love and mercy to man was to take place. But all that God thought fit to instruct them in was what is mentioned. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to Christ in verse 10 and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's not given to you to know, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He's saying in the Old Testament, those prophets, when they prophesied, understood there was a deeper meaning and significance that the Spirit of Christ did not reveal to them, though they knew they were prophesying in for the immediate future, but for even a longer term future, because they were prophesying not just of things that were to come in the ages of history, but of eternity and of Christ. And as they searched the scriptures, though they did not see that, they still believed it by faith. And what Jesus is saying is that as Jesus himself was preaching, there were people who would come and they would hear him preach, but they only took what Jesus said at face value. And that's why Jesus preached to them in parables. And the ones who, and they all understood that Jesus was preaching in parables. And the ones who really wanted to understand and wanted to obey the truth would come to Christ afterwards and would say, what is the meaning of those parables? What does this really mean? And Jesus would tell them and they would believe it. But the ones who heard him preach in parables, but really weren't interested, they allowed their hearts to wax gross, their ears to grow dull of hearing. They closed their eyes. Peter says here, man, the prophets, they were hungry for this. Many righteous in the Old Testament, they wanted to know this. Here, you have this. You have the gospel. It's been given to you by the grace of God as we have preached the good news of salvation. Man, there were people all through the ages of history that wanted to know what's been revealed to you. Astounding that there would be people that would close their eyes and be dull of hearing, let their heart wax gross, be careless and flippant towards the things of God when there were those who so desperately wanted to know that truth. You know, it makes me wonder how many people in our world today, around the world, understand that religion of their culture will never give them everlasting life, will never give them peace, will never truly answer the questions of their heart. For it's merely a man-made system of beliefs and of good works to try to earn merit with God. And they know that there's more because God has created with every human being's soul, God has created man in his own likeness and after his own image. And I believe there is that God-shaped void that only Christ can fill. And how many people would love to hear the gospel? And that's why sometimes when we go to other countries and we preach the good news where it's never been preached, that so many people respond and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is the very truth. It is the very bread and water that their soul has been hungering and thirsting for. And yet here in America, you can turn on the television, you can turn on the radio, you can go on the internet. The gospel's everywhere. And yet how many times people just reject it? They're careless. Yeah. They have a head knowledge, but they never respond in a personal way to the gospel. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here like that today, that you've taken for granted the offer of eternal life. And you think, I can just trust Jesus at any time. Yes, you can. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not live out today. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:2, said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, do you understand that what people for millennia wanted to know has been revealed to you in the person of Jesus Christ? For Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The way to have, the Bible says in Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to have that peace, way to be ready for eternity is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He was foretold by the prophets all through the Old Testament. And sometimes those prophecies, the prophets did not understand that, though they had an inkling that there was something greater that they couldn't see, but they desired that they searched diligently, even other scriptural writings, trying to search out when's the Messiah coming and when is this going to take place. And yet that was given, that was a ministry for us. But the Bible says in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, then he said, Jesus said unto them, this is speaking to the two on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection. Remember how he walks with the two on the way to Emmaus and he says, hey, what's going on? Why are you sad? And they said, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? Jesus, we thought was going to be the Messiah, was crucified. We were his followers. And now they're walking in sadness. And so as Jesus is walking with them, the Bible says in Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now these were already disciples. They were already believers, but they didn't realize that Christ had resurrected. And Christ goes through that and he explains it to them. Do you know what their testimony is after Christ disappears out of their sight? They said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And the same Spirit of Christ that worked in the Old Testament prophets, for the Bible says that the word of God came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament have the same inspired author, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, and Peter refers to him as the Spirit of Christ because we believe in the three persons of the one God. We believe the Trinity. So the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, within these Old Testament prophets that gave them this truth to write down, though they did not understand the full explanation, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who reveals the truth to us. For Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Here's Nicodemus. He's a religious man. I believe a very sincere religious man. He realized keeping the law and impressing other religious people really wasn't completely everything he needed. Matter of fact, he realized that he was falling far short of meeting God's requirements because he was still guilty under the law. So he comes to Christ and he says, no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. What is it about you? And Jesus begins to talk to him. And one of the things that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, you must be born again. Man, that kind of confuses him. He says, can a man enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? What do you mean be born again? And Jesus says, you have to be born twice. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You had a physical birth, and now you need to have a spiritual birth or to be born of the Spirit of God. What's that mean? It means that it's the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that confronts you that you have broken God's law. That's called sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. The Holy Spirit's come that he might reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There's a warning there. Judgment's coming for your sin. Christ took that judgment upon himself when he died on the cross and suffered on the cross in your place for your sin and shed his precious sinless blood to pay the price of your redemption, to rescue your soul from eternal death and to redeem you unto himself, to give you new life. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. It means that it's not just a mere mental assent to some dry, dusty historical facts about Christ and the gospel, the four gospels in the New Testament. But instead, it's a personal, from your heart, trust in the living Son of God. That's the only way to have everlasting life. And the wonderful thing is that God has allowed us to see that the prophets, they diligently inquired. Now, we know that because they exercised faith in the limited revelation that God gave them, that they have salvation. You see, in the Old Testament, you did not earn eternal life through keeping the law and doing the sacrifices and all of those things. Salvation has always been by faith. Even before the written law, the Bible says of Abraham, and he believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Was Abraham a sinner? Yeah. But because he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. The way of salvation has always been faith in the Messiah. Abraham looked forward to it. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Get this, esteeming the reproach of who? Had Christ come yet in Moses' lifetime? No, Christ was to come hundreds of years later. And yet Moses, by faith, looked forward to the promise of the Messiah. And in Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews writes this in verses 13 to 16 and then 39 and 40, talking about these Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them." They were convinced, they believed in them, "and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Do you realize in the context there, that's the Old Testament saints? Now, has God prepared for us a place? Yeah, John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He was talking to the disciples then. But he's prepared a place for Old Testament saints whose faith was in him. They looked forward to Christ. We look back by faith to Christ. And then in verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11, "And these all, having obtained a good report," how? "Through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete." And so we understand that the Old Testament, it was something that consumed the prophets. They studied, they looked diligently, they wanted to know. But another thing that I want you to see is that the gospel here centralizes the scriptures. One author said, "The whole New Testament gospel rests on the Spirit's Old Testament testimony that was made through the Old Testament prophets. Cancel that testimony and you remove the basis of the gospel of Christ. It was revealed to the prophets that their ministry was to be far grander than a ministry merely for themselves and for their time. It was a ministry for all the future ages, for Peter's readers, as well as for us to this day. The doxology of Peter is thus justified also in view of the means by which God employed for our salvation and faith, namely the prophetic word of the Old Testament followed by the New Testament preaching." Question, in the book of Acts, Peter and the apostles preached Christ, right? We see that Paul on Mars Hill preaches Christ. What was their biblical basis for preaching? It was the Old Testament. What did even Christ say to the scribes and the Pharisees and others who are doubting his claims to be Messiah? He said, "Search the scriptures." What scriptures were those? It's the Old Testament, where they testify, they speak of me. See? And so the gospel centralizes the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and brings it together. And that's why here at Berean Baptist Church, we not only preach the New Testament, we also preach the Old Testament. And the things of the Old Testament hold for us great spiritual value. And we do not neglect, and we do not detract from, and we do not, going to put it this way, scuttle the majority of the Old Testament. But we realize that the gospel centralizes that Christ is the theme of all of the scriptures. And we rejoice in all of that, and we take it all together. But one more thing that I want you to see in our passage this morning is that the gospel, the incredible gospel that is so simple for us to understand. Man, the Old Testament prophets, they searched diligently in the scriptures. They knew that the Spirit of Christ was testifying through them of Messiah, but they didn't know the specifics. They searched it. God chose not to reveal that, but they still trusted in the promise of the Messiah. And therefore, they have a place in heaven because of their faith. But the angels are confounded by the gospel. Check out verse 12. Look at the very last phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. One author said, if then these things be objects of deep consideration to the angels of God, how much more so should they be to us? In them, angels can have no such interest as human beings have. You see, there are two kinds of angels, fallen and unfallen. And the fallen angels are condemned. And the angels that serve are in the presence of God, and they see His glory. And we know that there were angels at the tomb, remember? Remember when the angels were at the tomb and they had a message, hey, He's not here, for He is risen. Even in the Old Testament, as the angels were symbolized in there by their presence by the Ark of the Covenant, and there were angels in the Holy of Holies symbolized in that presence. These angels who are the ministers and the messengers of God who brought, I mean, think about like Gabriel and Michael, when they, think of the angels at Christ's birth as they're singing of Christ. And they know the plan of redemption, and they've seen it through the Old Testament, and they see it now. And yet, you know what? They never personally experience it. They're in the presence of God. They never quite experienced it. Maybe there's something that you have on your bucket list, something you would like to do, something maybe you even know a lot about, but you have never experienced it. It's always fun and interesting to talk to somebody who has, isn't it? And find out more details. But even in their detailed explanation, there's nothing quite like experiencing it for yourself. And these angels do not completely fathom, though they see the truths, they never experience it. One author said, angels do not any more than ourselves possess an intuitive knowledge of redemption. To look into in the Greek literally means to bend over so as to look deeply into and see the bottom of a thing. As a cherubim stood bending over the mercy seat, the emblem of redemption in the holiest place, so the angels intently gaze upon and desire to fathom the depths of the great mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, 1 Timothy 3:16. Their ministry to the heirs of salvation naturally disposes them to wish to penetrate this mystery as reflecting such glory on the love, justice, wisdom, and power of their and our God and Lord. They can know it only through its manifestation in the church, as they personally have not the direct share in what we have. Angels have only the contrast between good and evil, without the power of conversion from sin to righteousness. Witnessing such conversion in the church, they long to penetrate the knowledge of the means whereby it is brought about. Christian, what an incredible privilege that we have had the experience of redemption. Man, we know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Someday we are going to judge angels, the Bible tells us. Someday we are going to rule and reign with Christ. We get to enter, Christian. And remember that Peter is talking about the hope of faith and obedience and patience when? In the midst of suffering. And you know something else we get to experience that the angels don't? It's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the what? Fellowship of His suffering. And we know that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for Him to not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Everything we feel, He feels. He understands all of our human existence, except He never sinned. And the Bible says, friend, that He Himself hath suffered being tempted or tested. He is able also to succor or to comfort them that are tempted. And so we have a relationship with God that even the angels cannot in the same way experience. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't it amazing that we, I mean, you think, man, I would have loved to have been in the Old Testament and been one of the prophets. Wouldn't it have been incredible to be Elijah or to be Elisha and to do these different things, and or to have been Moses and lead the children of God, or to be Daniel and see those revelations, or to actually hear the very voice of God and know that then I'm to tell the nation of Israel, then I'm to write these things down, and this is going to go in the permanent record of Scripture? And you say, man, I would love to have done that. But you know what? Those prophets would have loved to have traded places with you, New Testament believer. Because though they understood in part, they did not get to see the fulfillment of that promise like we have. Oh, let us treasure and let us praise God today for our salvation. Let us motivate us to be renewed in the wonder of it all. One of the things that Jesus has against, as a rebuke against one of the churches in the book of the Revelation is, Jesus said, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. And we need to be reminded today, Christian, of the incredible, wonderful gift, not just the incredible sacrifice of the suffering and the agony of Christ endured on our behalf, and that he lovingly and willingly did that. Not only the wonder that we as rebels, shaking our fist in his face by our sin, that he would still love us and extend to us the gospel, and we reject it, and he offers it to us, and we reject it, and he offers it to us, and then finally, overwhelmed by the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel and the fear of the coming judgment of eternal death, should we reject it, we turn to Christ by faith, and he still willingly forgives us as he promised to. And to give us everlasting life, not only should those things amaze us and wonder, but to realize that we live in this age of grace, and as believers we have seen this, we get to experience this. Not even the angels know it like we know it. And that ought to be a motivation for us out of a heart of love and adoration and worship and gratitude to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have we left our first love by breaking fellowship with him through sin? You see, if you're a born again child of God, Jesus said in John 10:29, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You cannot pluck yourself out of the very hand of God. If you are redeemed, if you are saved, you've been chosen in him. You are born again. You have everlasting life. And so you cannot lose your salvation, but you can break fellowship with Christ because you've loved somebody else or something else more than Christ, and you've chosen to violate the commands of Scripture, whether you're doing things God forbids or you're not doing things that God commands, because you've loved yourself or something or someone more than you've loved Christ this week. May the gospel rebuke you. May the gospel rebuke me. And look at this incredible gospel that Christ did, that even the Old Testament prophets or even the angels cannot fully experience and comprehend like we do. And out of hearts of gratitude and worship, let's today confess that sin and experience that restorative fellowship with Christ, that forgiveness. Folks, all our sins in eternity and future have been forgiven, haven't they? They're under the blood of Christ if we're saved. But when we break fellowship, we need to go to the Lord. We need to confess it. We need to acknowledge specifically what it is. And if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to make things right with our Savior today, being reminded of his incredible, infinite, unconditional love. And friend, if you've not experienced salvation, understand that this morning, hearing the wonderful, simple, good news, the good news is that though the bad news of the condemnation of your soul for all eternity in hell because of your sin is true and God will judge you, no one escapes the righteous justice of our God. The good news is that God made a way for you to be forgiven, to literally be made as righteous as Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is righteous. To have a home prepared for you in heaven, not floating on a cloud, strumming a harp, and being bored out of your skull. That's not what eternity future is going to be like. Eternity future, someone has, I think C.S. Lewis was talking about how all this life is like a shadow, but eternity is the substance. And all the things now are as they are, just shades of gray. But someday, then the vibrant colors of reality and eternity will come bursting forth, and the wonders and the glories and the joys and the pleasures and the mysteries that we get to enjoy in the presence of our God for all eternity are going to be anything but boring. They're going to be incredible. They're going to be joyous. And someday we're going to be in the presence of our Savior and give an account for how we invested this flash in the pan of this temporal life. How do we invest that for Him and show them Him that love and walk with Him in this brief period, knowing we're going to get to walk with Him for all of eternity? Friend, if you haven't come to know Christ yet, the prophets didn't understand what you get to understand. The angels never get to experience what you have the opportunity to experience, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, an utter transformation from death to life, from darkness to light, from condemnation to being born into the family of God with a gift of the righteousness of Christ being yours. So today, friend, as an unbeliever or as a believer, we all need to respond to the gospel. Believers, make things right with Him today as God has spoken to you. Stop and thank God for your salvation. Let's not ever let, "Lord, thank you for saving me," become just a rote prayer. Something dry, something empty. But I may always come out of a deep well of a heart full of adoration and gratitude for our Savior. And friend, you get to experience salvation through faith in Christ. Wonderful mystery revealed to us in this age. And if you don't know where your soul's going to spend eternity, if you don't have a relationship with God because you've put your faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any doubt at all in your heart and mind about that, there's an opportunity right now for that to change. In a moment, we're going to stand. Our heads will be bowed. Our musicians will play a hymn. I'll be here in the front. You can just quietly make your way to me. We'll pair you up with a trained counselor, boys, men, with the man. Girls or ladies, we'll pair you up with a lady, take you to a quiet place, sit down, show you the way of salvation from God's Word. It will only take a few minutes. It's very simple. If you have any questions, they'll be answered from the Word of God, and you can just in simple good faith, just mean business with God, call on Christ today. Ask Him to give you that gift of eternal life and to forgive you of your sins as He has promised to do when you ask. And you'll leave here a new person. And you'll leave here with a gift of everlasting life. And you will begin a wonderful adventure of a journey to begin to understand this incredible gift that God has given to us. Christian, don't take it for granted. Shall we bow for prayer? Lord, some of us have been saved for a long time. Or I've been saved since I was 4 years old. It would be very easy for us to get used to hearing the gospel, even being saved and knowing it, to on a daily basis be so careless with it. And Lord, maybe we have allowed other things to draw away our heart from loving You the way that You command us to. And our obedience may be more motivated out of duty or fear than it is love. And while the others are represented in Scripture as being legitimate motivations for obedience, the greatest is love. And Lord, You manifest Your love in that You gave Christ to be the propitiation, the full payment sacrifice for our sin. And the Apostle John writes to the believers in 1 John 4:19 and says, "We love You, God, because You first loved us." You manifest that love in the sacrifice of Your Son, whom the Old Testament prophets wrote and foretold, though they did not understand the fullness of the significance or all the details, whom the angels have witnessed through the ages of eternity. They've seen the story of the gospel unravel. They rejoice in heaven. All the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And the rejoicing is to Your glory, but they can still never fully understand the joy we experienced when we were forgiven of our sin and brought into Your family. Become heirs of an eternal inheritance and brought into a fellowship with You more intimate than any angel could ever know. But Lord, for those who've not put their faith in Christ, may they realize that hell, the lake of fire, it's real, it's coming. No one escapes Your justice. You are the omniscient, eternal, omnipresent God. You see and You know everything, even the very thoughts of our heart. And all of them are recorded is evidence against us, against that day of judgment. But that handwriting of ordinances is wiped out when we put our faith in Christ. It's wiped out, cleansed because of the precious blood of Christ, the living Son of God. May those who have not put their faith in Him today turn from trusting in themselves, religious good works, anything else that they would have counted on for merit with You, and realize that the only merit they have is Christ's. And they can have that righteousness, forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, by calling on Christ in simple faith today. Lord, You're not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why You made the gospel so simple for us, so that we could understand and respond. But Lord, we know it's only through the revelation of Your Holy Spirit. So now through Your Holy Spirit, convict and move in hearts of those who are unbelievers to show them the reality of the truth that has been proclaimed this morning, and that they may personally experience Your love and be drawn to Christ today. May we who are saved adore You and worship You and thank You with truly grateful hearts. And may our lives evidence our love for You through our obedience. May we repent of anything Your Holy Spirit reveals to us needs change today. And then by Your grace, strengthen us to carry it out this week. We pray, Lord, for Your blessing now in this invitation time, that You'd be honored by the responses of our heart. In Jesus' name. As we stand, our heads are bowed, our musicians are playing.